We turn to the psalm which we read. Psalm 56. And we shall read again verse 11. Psalm 56 at verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Amen. And as the Lord helps us, we shall consider this verse and other verses in the psalm as appropriate, with the theme of putting our trust in God. And there could hardly be anything more important and significant than that. Do we, here this evening, put our trust in God, the God of Holy Scripture, the God who has revealed himself in the person Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into our world? We are in this world but for a short while. Our life proceeds quickly. Soon we are cut off, and the soul, the spirit, flies away, goes to God. That is what death is, the separation of the soul from the body. And the soul goes to God the judge, and God either admits the soul into heaven to dwell with him in his nearer presence, or God will either reject the soul and cast down the soul into eternal punishment. That is the importance of it. Do we put our trust in God and in a saving way, so that we know from God the blessing of everlasting salvation? You will only have salvation if you put your trust in God. May the Lord guide us as we consider this matter. We find the psalmist David here expressing his difficulty and seeking the Lord for his mercy, his help, his deliverance. His enemies would daily swallow him up. There were many who fought against David. And we believe that the occasion of the penning of this psalm, or the occasion recorded in the psalm, is that we read of in 1 Samuel and chapter 21 and following, where David had fled from Saul, who was an enemy to David, and wrongfully was found with Achish, king of Gath, among the Philistines. And David had a certain fear. And the wonderful thing in the psalm is that David was afraid, and yet he was not afraid. The fear is there in verse 3. What time I am afraid. But then he adds, I will trust in thee. And then he continues, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. So there you see, the natural fear, the tendency to fear what men may do, what they may say even. But then when we put our trust in God, the fear goes. There's a greater fear, the fear of the Lord, the God we now know and trust in, the God we know to be an awesome God, A mighty God, full of majesty, sovereignty over everything, and the God who is for his people. David can say that in verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Would it not be a wonderful thing if each and every one of us here this evening was able to say that, and to say it because it is a reality for us, that we have a union with God, we enjoy fellowship with God, and that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what David says in verses 3 and 4 is in essence repeated in our text. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. The first thing we shall consider is what is meant by trust. A familiar word, one that we may use and use readily. But what exactly does it mean? If you put your trust in someone, you are surely placing your confidence in that person. You have a certain confidence regarding their character. You believe them, on evidence, to be trustworthy, those you may be able to rely upon. And you may put your trust in them for important things. You would not easily do that with just any individual. You need to know that the person in whom you will trust is reliable. Well, we are to put our trust in God, and we are to do that with respect to the most important thing in life. And the most important thing in life is the most important thing in eternity. Where we stand in terms of God and his justice. And it needs to be established in time. It is too late once we leave this world. Too late then to be thinking about eternal matters, our eternal destiny. It is fixed. And there's no return to this world. There's no further consideration of what God has said in his word. God has made himself known in the creation. We may certainly know that there is a God, and we may know something about him. How powerful God is to make all things out of nothing. How wise God is that he made everything in such a way that it all combines together in the universe, in our world. One creature interacting with another creature and so on. And man at the summit of it all, God's most brilliant, marvelous creation, man in the image and likeness of God. God will teach us much concerning his goodness as we behold the creation and as we see his works of providence. How is it that we have our supply each day of necessary things for our life in this world? Well, you may say that you work, you labor with your hands, and as a consequence, you have the good things that you need for this life. You may work on the land and almost receive these things directly. Or you may have some other form of work, and you have an income, and so you can purchase these things. But you have to go back. Who gives you the strength and power and ability to work? That comes from God. Who gives you the health and the vitality to be able to carry out your labors day after day? Well, that surely comes from God. And what we're understanding is that God himself is the one we are to have the utmost confidence in when it comes to the things of this life, and also when it comes to the things of the life that we are to live beyond this world. The very God who made all things, who provides richly, abundantly for his creatures, is the God who also provides salvation. And salvation, the gift of God, is enjoyed by those who trust in him. Now, to trust in God is to depend upon him. You might depend upon a fellow human being for many things. Your partner in life, your children, your friends, your neighbors. You depend upon them in various ways. But what of your soul? You would never entrust your soul to anyone. Only to God. Because only God is able to save your soul. The soul exists forever. Do you think about that? And you ask yourself the question, where am I going? Where will my soul go when I die? It's a great question. It demands an answer. And you will get the answer in God's inspired and infallible word. And what is Scripture saying to us here this evening? It's saying that we must trust in God, depend upon God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's his doing, and it's his gift, and we need then to trust in him. In the Bible, faith is described in different ways. Faith is a look, looking unto God, looking unto Jesus Christ. Faith is the hand, laying hold of God, laying hold of Jesus Christ. Faith is indeed confidence, assurance. We take the word of God as true, and we act upon it. This by the grace of God. And we find that within our soul there is that ability from the Lord to put our confidence in himself and to depend upon himself. You forsake everything else and you take the Lord and you hold to him. And you cleave to him. I in the Lord do put my trust. Is that how we are here this evening? We need that even for our lives lived in this world. We do not know what a day will bring forth. You trust in the Lord to keep you safe, to guide you, and to deliver you out of trouble. that the Lord would be your provider and your protector. But do you trust the salvation of your soul to God? That is the matter. You do not trust your soul to a preacher or a priest, not to any human being, only to God, your Maker, and the God who in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, has provided salvation for sinners. That brings us to our second point. We've tried to describe what trust is: confidence, dependence upon someone to do certain things for us. But now we must consider where our trust must be placed. And we've said in God. Scripture tells us that we are to trust in God, but we are to trust specifically in the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a triune God. There are three divine persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the second person, the Son of God, was the one who was sent into the world to be the Redeemer and the Savior of sinners. And we are directed everywhere in the Bible to Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that in your reading of Scripture? You might begin there, the Genesis, and even as you're reading the chapters of that book, you're finding Christ is there. He's there as the seed of the woman, already in chapter 3. Then, as you continue, you'll be learning many types, prophecies, many events that speak of Christ and of salvation in Christ. This promise of the seed of the woman, which was given there immediately after the fall of man, is developed in the Bible. And God was making himself known as the Redeemer and the Savior of his people in Israel, among the Jews. He took that nation into covenant with himself, the covenant of grace, making himself known to Israel as the God of Israel, for Israel, the God of their salvation. Not every Israelite was saved. Many were unbelieving. Many were disobedient, impenitent. But the Lord had his people in that nation. And in his covenant, he made promise that from generation to generation, he would be the God of salvation. To believing parents who brought up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, God gave that promise. And it becomes fuller and brighter as Scripture is given. And then we come to the time of the New Testament. Then the promise is fulfilled. And the seed of the woman appears in our world. A child is born, a son is given, and is God's son, born to Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, made of her substance, born into the world, in an insignificant town, Bethlehem. He comes into the world in a low condition, in humiliation. And he must come that way because he will suffer and he will die as the substitute for his people, his guilty people. And he, in his suffering and dying, will put away their sin. And his people are Jews and Gentiles. They are the elect of God, chosen by God in Christ, in love, from all eternity, to belong to Christ as his own, his peculiar treasure, to be with him in a glorious eternity. And he will pay for their sins with his precious blood. David was among them. Christ indeed came from David's line, David's greatest son. David was privileged, as believers under the Old Testament were privileged, to behold these things from afar by a God-given, Spirit-wrought faith in their hearts. In God have I put my trust. And in God the Son have I put my trust. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel. Good news for mankind. When you hear the gospel, you're hearing the voice of Jesus Christ. He speaks even through those who minister his word. So when you have Paul proclaiming to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thy house." There is authority there. It's the authority of Christ. Because he sends forth his servants to preach his word. He gave the great commission to the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that lays an obligation upon us when we hear it. When you hear Christ preached, Christ crucified for sinners, Christ saving sinners by his precious blood. It is not simply the word of a man that you're hearing. It's God's word. God has spoken in Holy Scripture. Christ speaks when the Scriptures are preached. And to dismiss it, or to be indifferent about it, is not something we can do without consequence. That is the sin of unbelief. Sometimes it is as though people think that unbelief is not a great evil. How can I know? How can I be sure? There's no evidence. There's no facts that can be proven. All these excuses are there. But unbelief is a great evil. God has borne witness. He has put everything on record. You have the Scriptures. Reading them for yourself, hearing them preached, does not the Lord address you? And to dismiss these things is a great sin. Is not Jesus Christ worthy of our trust? our wholehearted trust. For one thing, we can do nothing to save ourselves. We're on the way to eternity. God requires perfect righteousness of us. We do not have it. Nothing of it. We cannot get it anywhere in this world. You cannot obtain it by religion as such. The scriptures direct you to Christ, the Christ of Calvary. Behold him, they say. See his suffering, but also see his triumph. It is finished. Price is paid. Redemption is accomplished. And the gospel says to you, believe on Christ, and that righteousness that God requires of you shall be yours. The gift of God. Christ's righteousness as the sinner's righteousness before God. It is almost as though the gospel is such good news, it is too good to be true. That's how many seem to view this. It is simply the best news of all. The news we need to hear and believe. We have God's word, the word of God which cannot lie. And we have promises in that word. God has not only spoken, but God has made promises. And there are promises attached to the gospel. Those who come to Christ, he shall receive. Those who put their trust in him, he shall save. You will find these promises scattered throughout the scriptures. And they should encourage you to come to the Saviour. The devil will put obstacles in your way. He will discourage you. And you may be saying to yourself, I cannot be a Christian. I do not have the strength. I do not have the courage. I do not have the ability to do this. And in a sense, that is how the devil would wish you to think and to rest there and so turn away from God's word and the core of the gospel. Now, the Lord would have people think before they follow him. You see that? Christ told the disciples and he told others what was involved in following him. A man must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. The Lord would have us reckon with our weakness. The Lord would have us reckon with our fears. The Lord would have us reckon with our ability, our lack of ability. But he would have us do that in order that we might then look to himself, turn away from ourselves, look to Christ, and see in him all that we need to follow him. The psalmist could say that in the Lord he had righteousness and strength. The strength of divine grace. And that is what we need. It is all of grace. And the Lord will bring the sinner to an end of himself, so that that sinner will then, from the depths and even out of a certain despair, look where the sinner should look from the very beginning, to the Lord himself and only to the Lord, and see in Jesus Christ salvation accomplished and to be received through faith in Jesus Christ. Our final point is the consequence of such trust. If we have put our trust in God, and in particular in Jesus Christ, what difference will it make? Well, we could say so many things. There will be a peace within. There was no peace before, because there was a controversy. God had a controversy with us. We were in the wrong. We had sinned against him. We had dishonored him. But now there is a peace. God and the sinner at peace. Through the cross. And through the atonement. And the application of the atonement to the soul. The blood of Christ, the blood of sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Peace with God and joy. There is a joy unlike any other joy when your sins are forgiven. When you can say, because God has declared it in his word, that all your debts have gone. The Lord bore them. Jesus Christ took them. And he paid your debt. The burden has been lifted. The burden of your guilt. And you have joy in the Lord. You have hope. Glorious hope. But now, right with God, united to Christ, knowing the Lord, and having fellowship with him, you're on the way that will lead you to Zion above, to the heavenly city, and to behold the King in his beauty. But there's something else. It's what we have in our text. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. We are by nature such as do tend to tremble in the face of great opposition, if we meet with individuals who hold positions of power and have a certain authority over us and can bring difficulties into our life and experience, if we wrong them as they would see it, then we have a certain fear. And we're finding this in our day. We're finding this in our Christian country. That as believers who would seek to walk humbly with God, to love mercy, to do justly, that the powers that be are more and more against us, against the church that will be faithful to Christ, as the church must be faithful to Christ. things have gone so far in the wrong direction that there's no clear understanding of what truth is anymore and what right and wrong are anymore. And there's a simple reason for that. The Bible is not read. The law of God is not known. You might ask a child, typical child, in our own country, what are the Ten Commandments? And it would not be surprising if that child could say very little indeed about the Ten Commandments. May never have heard of them. Same with the Lord's Prayer. He could not recite it. It was not like that once. And society was better for it. And the nation was in a better state on account of it. And so the Lord's people and those who would follow Christ, they know that there's opposition. It is increasing. And the challenges of following the Lord are likely only to grow as time proceeds, unless the Lord intervenes, as we pray he will. It's never been an easy thing to be a sincere Christian. You find many in the Bible. Here is David, and they have to bemoan the enemies that they face, fierce enemies who would daily swallow them up. But David is able to say, whatever his natural tendency to fear the mighty and the many mighty, no, I have put my trust in God. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. How can he say that? Well, we go back to what we were saying about God. That God is all powerful. God is sovereign. God is wise and God is good. He loves his people. He loves them such that he gave his only begotten Son for them to the suffering and death of the cross. So while they are in this world, God will look after them. God will show himself strong on their behalf when they cry to him. God will be their shield. He will be their defense. As the proverb says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So the Christian is safe here. That does not mean there is no suffering. That does not mean that there are not many very trying things and grievous things. It does not mean Christians will never fall foul of the law. Never be in prison. They shall. Some are. While we may be thankful that our land is not as some other lands, where there's outright persecution of Christian believers, in a subtle way, in many parts of our land, that is how it almost is, here and now. If you speak against immorality, if you distance yourselves from things that are forbidden by God's word, and in love say to certain people who follow certain ways of life and do certain things, that is not right. God does not approve that. And you need to consider your way. and you need to turn to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, then you will be accused of hatred and you will likely lose your position and not gain promotion. These things are a reality in our day. And there's only one thing to do. It's what we should all do. It's what Christians must do. Put our trust in God, in Christ. David is able to say, "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord, the covenant God, will I praise his word." That is the source of the believer's confidence in God. Why the believer is able to say, "I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." God's holy truth, infallible truth, God's covenant word to his people. He will be their God, and their God forever, their God and their guide, even unto death. And as a father, in his providence, he will watch over them. And he is able to deliver them out of their troubles. And he will do that finally when he takes them from this world. What can man do to the people of God? Well, as Christ said, we were not to fear what man can do. Man can kill the body. That's all he can do. We are to fear God, the God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And we are to fear God in the way of reverence, putting our trust and confidence in him that he will deliver us, give us strength to stand. For the Christian, that's the most important thing, not to be kept from difficulty and have an easy lot, but to honor the Lord and be faithful in his or her testimony, not shrinking back, not compromising, doing the right thing to God's glory. Let us put our trust in God as believers, that we may indeed be faithful and fruitful in his cause and kingdom. And may we put our trust in God and in Jesus Christ for salvation from our sin. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we give thanks to thee for the deliverances thou dost give to thy people along the way which thou art taking them in thy wisdom until that day when they will take that step from time into eternity. Strengthen thine own by thy grace. Enable them to cleave to Christ, to follow his steps, to walk as Jesus walked, even in the face of opposition. Is it not a privilege if we're able to witness on the side of Christ? And may we do so and not fear the consequences, thou being with us and helping us. Bless us then with thy saving grace and strengthening grace. Hear us and pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.